We've been studying a lot about social unrest. And I thought last week I'd mentioned about talking about intersectionality this week, but I'm going to have to push that off, I think, a couple of weeks. I want to talk about, well, something that's been in the headlines more and more and more. I've never liked being a headline preacher, meaning you preach the headlines. The headlines change, and sometimes they don't ever change. But you can't help but be inundated with this idea of racism. Is America a racist country? Are you racist? Am I racist? Is everybody that looks like us automatically racist? We're going to talk a little bit about systemic racism, institutional racism. We're not going to go real deep into those, but I want you to understand a little bit about what that is. But you can, when did America decide that every time somebody was shot by the police and the jury comes out not guilty, we're going to have a riot? Just recently, the National Guard was called in former Officer Chauvin. And I'm not saying what he did was right, but I'm saying, do we really need the National Guard after a verdict is announced, one way or the other? That is intimidation. Trying to force people into a decision. But in my mind, it started back in 2014 with Michael Brown, shot to death by former officer Darren Wilson in Ferguson, Missouri, and the riots that erupted during that time was by no one's standards except the media a peaceful protest. Now, I think you got to be careful jumping into politics and things like that, but I'm not telling you who to vote for. I'm telling you some of the issues that are prevalent in our day. And we'd better have right thinking about it, because all the voices are clamoring for your attention out there. They're clamoring for a worldview that I don't believe is biblical at all, but it doesn't matter what cable news station that you go to, you're going to hear things that are unbiblical. We need to have right thinking in these crazy times in which we're living. And so whether you're talking about Michael Brown or George Floyd, or you stop and contemplate the Charlottesville riot in Virginia, race relations has become a powder keg. Again, at the risk of being too political, I saw it when Obama was president, and I saw it again, or am in seeing it again now with Biden. And I think we'll get to that if we have enough time. There's a lot of voices saying that it's dangerous to be a black person in America. And some of the statistics prove that out, but maybe not how you're thinking. The number of unarmed black men killed by police is incredibly minute. Incredibly. There were 7,407 black homicide victims in the United States in 2018. That's the last year that I can find. 9 unarmed men killed in police shootings in 2019. I didn't have the numbers for 2019. I had the police killings. That is 0.1 of a percent. Now, any loss of life is a tragedy. I hope you understand that. I don't care if you think they're a felon, if you think they're guilty. We have a system of law, and I praise the Lord for it, that you are presumed innocent until you are, listen, proven guilty in a court of law, not in the court of public opinion. By the way, that goes the same and should go the same for the police as well. And so the media, this very divided political system that we have, they all, the institutions of what they call higher learning, I'm not sure I could call it that at all. There's no freedom of thought. There's no freedom of expression. They used to have places on campuses that were free speech zones. How in the world do you come to a place where on a campus there's only one spot on the campus where you can feel free to express your thoughts freely? I thought that's what the classroom was for. But it is in these places that we are hearing about the systemic and institutional racism. What is racism? Wow, you can't see that. You can see it a little bit. All right, I can't see it back there. This is just a dictionary definition. And it says, prejudice, discrimination, or antagonism directed against a person or people on the basis of their membership in a particular racial or ethnic group. By the way, I'm going to get to the racial group in just a few minutes, but hold on to that idea of being ethnically or culturally different. Are there cultural and ethnic differences even between people in this room? Yeah, there are. There are. Are there racial differences? Nope. And not just because no one has more melanin than what you have, all right? So, a similar belief that races possess distinct characteristics, abilities, or qualities, especially as to distinguish them as inferior or superior to another. And so, if you were to say that you think black people are better in some area or white people are better in some area, that would be considered racist because it's taking away individual merit and giving it to an entire class of people. And although it's easy to make general characteristics, I would rather judge somebody on who they are rather than on a wide swath of having never met that person. You make a lot of mistakes making generalities about people you've never actually talked to because they might look different than you or they might look the same as you. And so, people today want us to think that young black men are being targeted by police as though any police officer wakes up thinking they'd like to shoot somebody that day. They say that the percentage of killings of blacks significantly represents the population. And so, I've got a lot of statistics. I don't know that we're going to spend a lot of time on it. You can look up the latest statistics the FBI have is from 2016, and it really goes through and just shows what percentage of black-on-black crime there is, white-on-black, and black-on-white crime. And, you know, I think in 2016, around 516 people, black people killed white people, 243 or somewhere around there, white people killed black people. So actually, more white people are being killed interethnically, if I could put it that way, than black people. But I will tell you that statistically speaking, black people are well overrepresented by the population. But does that mean that police are targeting them? No, let me tell you, if somebody has been accused of murder, it's because somebody was murdered. All right? And so... By the way, police kill statistically more white people than they kill black people. Even according to adjusted to percentages of population. All right. I'm just trying to think about how much of this to share. So what is the difference between systemic and institutional racism? Systemic is government-instituted racism. Now, has America ever been guilty of systemic racism? Yeah, absolutely. Going back to the Civil War, when it was legal to own slaves, that is systemic racism. As late as the 1960s, when segregation was still legal, when what we would call the Jim Crow laws was separate but equal, really it was just separate, okay? And the whole civil rights movement with Rosa Parks and even Martin Luther King Jr., they were living in a time that it was systemic racism. Brown versus Board of Education was really the breaking of that systemic racism. That was the first crack that was put in it. That was the integration of the black kids that were going, I believe it's to was it Brown University or Brown High School. I don't remember, but it was the beginning of the end for systemic racism. And I think in the system in which we have in America, in a democracy, you can see that systemic racism has been choked and I think killed in America. Now, I will tell you, if we're not careful, it has started propping up and the pendulum has swung to where it's racist in the wrong direction, okay? Not that racist was okay in the right, like it was the right direction before, but the pendulum has swung to where it's becoming racist again, but not in the way that it was. Giving privilege to one class over another class is just as racist as denying privilege of one class to another. So when you look at affirmative action and these things that we've talked about in weeks past, that is still a form of racism. And let me tell you, every time that you see on the news something about a white this or a white that, if it's a certain ethnic person that they are promoting, what that does is it keeps divides this country. If they just said somebody robbed a 7-Eleven or there was a police officer shooting, I'm not saying they shouldn't report those things. I think they should report those things. But when they want to make it an issue every time that it's somebody that is white, every time that want to minimize if the perpetrator is another ethnicity, I'm telling you that they are just focusing on race and race and race and race. How is it that somebody like Jesse Jackson can owe the IRS millions of dollars? I don't know. I'm not here to besmirch his lack of paying, but I'll tell you, the only way you can get behind in your taxes by millions of dollars is if you have made millions of dollars, multi-millions of dollars, being a race baiter. And this country, when it is looking strictly at the personhood of someone rather than the ethnic background of someone, really has no racial problem. So, I like what Thomas Sowell said. He said, racism is not dead, but it is on life support, kept alive by politicians, race hustlers, and people who get a sense of superiority by denouncing others as racist. Now, if you don't know Thomas Sowell, he's a black academician, and he writes pretty prolifically about the black person's plight in America, and it has nothing to do with disadvantages. It has everything to do with not taking the advantage that they have of being American. It's this constant focus on race. Oh, let me talk about, I'm sorry, let me see if I can go back. I think I hit the wrong button here. Back. All right. Institutional racism is cultural, whether perceived or unperceived. Now, this is not my definition, all right, but it's biased against the minority and previously underrepresented people. So that would be, is it possible? Now, we're going to talk about white fragility and implicit bias, not tonight, but is it possible to be racist and not know it? Shake your head this way. It is not. Racism, if we go by the definition that I gave you, has to be implicit. You are consciously deciding that this person is inferior or that this subset of people are inferior or superior, depending on your perspective. It is a conscious thought. There cannot be an accusation that you are racist and you don't even know it. That's an impossibility. If racism is just an acknowledgement that there is superiority or a racial bias, then you have to be cognizant of that. And so there's some logical fallacy problems and circular reasoning that says if you don't want to talk about race because you don't think that you're racist, then you must be racist, right? So what does the Bible have to say about racism? I think it speaks a lot about it. We're going to look at several verses tonight, and the print is not huge, but I hope that you'll be following along even in your Bible. But the first thing you have to understand is that there is only one race. Adam and Eve were created by God, and they were the beginning of the what? The human race. I'll just tell you, whenever I have to fill out paperwork, I don't care if it's the, Brother Mark, forgive me, if it's the census, or if it's at the doctor's office, he was doing collection of census information. But I don't put white, I don't put Caucasian, I always put other. And next to it, I print in human. I'm part of the human race. And these artificial divides, now ethnically, there's differences. Each one of us comes from a different background. I've got some Polish ethnicity in my family. We love kielbasa. And if you love kielbasa, you can what do they call that? Appropriate my culture if you want to. It's good. It's good. Got some German in my background. I don't want to just talk about food tonight, but we could talk about German food for a while, right? So, we're part of the human race. Ethnically, we are different. Culturally, we may be different. Just like you go to a foreign mission field, it doesn't mean that you're entering a different genus of human being. That is the world evolutionary mindset. That is how... Oh, I just thought of this. If somebody wants to look up the rest of the definition of Darwin's origin of species and call it out, if you can find it, I wouldn't look on Google. I'd find somebody else that's really going to tell you what it says. But you'll find out where racism started, how evolution started as a racist system to push down black people and to raise up white people. If they'll find it, I just thought of that as I was preaching. I don't have the... Wow. Okay, everything disappeared for a second. So, institutional racism is just cultures that think they're better than others. That sounds just about like regular racism, doesn't it? All right, so what does Genesis say? And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man, what? In his own image, period. You are created in the image of God. Every person that you brush shoulders with at Walmart or at the barber shop, if you go there, or the hair salon, fellas, please don't go to a hair salon. Wherever you go, realize that the people that you see, regardless if they're acting in a way that makes you comfortable or uncomfortable, if they're dressed in a way that makes you comfortable or uncomfortable, I want you to realize that those people are created in the image of God, the same that you are. And they have equal value in the eyes of God because they are His creation. That's where it ends. For the Christian, there can be no such thing as racism if you have a clear understanding of God's purpose in designing, creating humanity, to give Him glory. Then we're given or shown commands in the Old Testament. I don't know why that one's on there twice, but we'll keep moving on. Leviticus 19:15, you shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness thou shalt judge thy neighbor. And all this is saying is that really God is not a respecter of persons. We'll read that later, I believe, but neither should we be. Not just in the situation of a judge. Of course that's for a judge, but that ought to be for every person, not to look at somebody and say, oh, listen, they're from the hood, or they must be white trash, and we throw out these epithets without even a care or a thought that person was created by God and needs the Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm not sure if I put the long... I skipped a longer verse. Numbers 15 through 15, 13 through 16, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it talks about treating one that is a sojourner, somebody that is an outsider, basically the same. There's in verse 16 of Numbers 15, it says, "One law and one manner shall be for you and for the stranger that sojourneth with you." Even though they're culturally different, they don't get a separate set of laws that are going to push them down and lift you up. I think that's important. And by the way, do not ever look at the sons of Noah. Now, yes, did they promulgate different ethnicities? Yes, but when people start looking at Ham and saying, well, he's punished, and so therefore, Ham has been used for generations to promulgate, somebody say it, promulgate racism in the church for far too long. All right. I know I didn't read that one. It's same idea. Not to pervert the judgment of a stranger. Acts 10, 34 and 35. I want you to turn your Bibles to Acts. We're going to look at three verses in Acts. Two of them are contiguous, and one of them is a couple chapters later. I've got one of them up there already, but I want you to see it. I want you to underline it. Put a note next to it as a reminder. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Is that most nations? Is that every nation except Samaria? Is that every nation except Ethiopia? No, it says in every nation. We'll see in just a few minutes when we go to Revelation, praise the Lord, every ethnic or every nationality is going to be represented there. Notice, being of one nation or another, and God distinguishes clearly nation after nation after nation. He gives the borders of nations. He's not against closing off borders for a country to be sovereign, all right? And it's not being unloving to protect the people of that nation. That's not racist. He recognizes borders, but that doesn't mean that a different nation is a different race. God is no respecter of persons, and anyone that's going to trust Him, anyone that's going to fear Him, is accepted with Him. If it's acceptable to God, it better be acceptable to God's children. I want to turn over a couple of chapters to chapter 17. It's Paul preaching in Athens. Look at verse 26, if you will. I'm not going to go through he just talked about the unknown God in verse 23. He talks in verse 24 about the God that made the world, and so he's explaining a little bit about that God, and by the time he gets to verse 26, and he said, "And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth." Now, somebody's going to come up later and say, "Well, did you know there's, I don't know, five or six different types of blood? There's O, and there's O negative, and there's AB, and there's whatever, whatever." That's not what he's talking about. I'm a literalist when it comes to Bible study, but that's not literally what he's talking about. He's saying that all the nations have come together, that God had created all men, and there's only one kind of person. It's a human being. We're all of one blood. I gave blood recently to a company named One Blood. I'm trying to find out if it's a Christian organization. Galatians. Nope, got ahead of myself. Galatians 3:26 through 29. "For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be black, or if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So yeah, I almost misspoke there, but what I'm thinking was we self-segregate. We have what we call black churches. We have what we call white churches. Listen, according to God, if you have been born again, you are simply a child of God. You are a Christian, and you ought to be part of a local church. Not a black church or a white church. Just a church. There's no Jew. There's no Greek. God sees two types of people. You know what they are? Saved and lost. Colossians says as much. Lie not one to another in Colossians 3, verse 9, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds. All right, so putting off the old man and putting on the new man, what is something that's going to happen? He says, and having put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek or Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, Babylonian, Scythian, bound nor free, but Christ. Christ is all and in all. Let me just give you one more. You know, if he told it to just one church, that'd be good enough for us as New Testament believers. But he gave it to the churches of Galatia. He sent it to the church of Colossae. He tells the church in Corinth, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Listen, that is just a reminder that in Christ, there's not room for some thinking they're better than others. Now, I think that extends out, as we saw from the other passages, but certainly in the church, for somebody to be racist, thinking they're better than somebody else in the church, Paul addressed some goings on in the church, some things that needed to be taken care of. But I'll just tell you this: no Christian can love his neighbor and think that they're better than them and be right with God. That's a pride issue. I don't think I highlighted this one. Revelation 5, 9, and 10. Verse 8 of that same chapter says, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Verse 9, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, and out of every kindred, and tongue, and people, and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Revelation 7:9 says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, and kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, and palms in their hands. Every kindred, and tongue, and people, and nation. It doesn't say every race. And I know that's the King James, but I want you to understand, God loves every single person ever born in the history of the world. He loves them equally, equally. You say, well, what about the nation of Israel being God's chosen people? Does he love them more? He has a special plan and a purpose for them. But I submit to you, he does not love them more. Just because he has a plan for something doesn't mean that there's more affection there. Maybe somebody's going to show me a verse later, but I don't ever see it says that, yes, he loves them. Yes, he is going to be their bride. But I'll tell you, he loves the saved person, I believe, the same as he loves a lost person. So what about all this disparity, the disparity of incarceration with black people, being I think it's 38 times more likely to go to jail when they're only 12.5% or 13% of the population. That's about three times their representation. Let me read you one more quote from Thomas Sowell. Despite attempts to equate married couples with people who are living together as domestic partners, married couples are in fact better off than unmarried couples by almost any standard you think of. So what is that? What is he saying? It's amazing. I don't know if Mr. Sowell is a Christian. I couldn't find that or a testimony. But what he is saying is, you can't just say because two people are living together, just because a man and a woman are shacking up, that they have the same benefits as a family unit has. You see, God's design is what works. Now, we don't need statistics and we don't need psychology and all those things to tell us that kids are going to be better off when there's a dad and a mom in the house. We can just read our Bible. But we should not ever be surprised that when they do these studies, God's Word is proved time and time and time again. Let me tell you what the problem and why I believe that there's been a breakdown in the black community with the family. Now listen, it started, I think, with the black community, but it has expanded and is moving into the white community as well. As you see the lack of marriage and the unmarried or children that are being born. I don't know how well this is going to turn out. Can you see any of those things at all? Let me see if I can blow one or two of them up. Thing is a little hard to navigate sometimes. Does that help you see what that says right there? It says female household, no husband. Let me see if I can just go over to the number right there. 1 million. That's hard to see. I'll just read it off mine. 1,400,000. The 74% living at or below poverty level. Okay? These are black families. A married couple is only 16% likely to be under the poverty level at 305,000. And a male householder with no wife is only 10% as likely to be poverty stricken. And so that is the bottom one there. And so if I could just get that over there. So 74% for single women, 10% for married. By the way, I read a statistic today that said black families, black married couples that are married, raising a family, have less than a 10% chance of being in or under poverty since 1994. This is saying that almost 1.5 million households. So what about those that are living above the poverty level? Well, I'm so sorry this is small, but I think you're getting the idea. So this is above the poverty level. A big long green stripe there, that is married couples. And they are 53% more likely to be above poverty level for a married coupled family. A female householder with no husband is only 37%. And then a male householder with no wife is only 10% to be above the poverty level. And all that to say, what is God's design? God's design is for a man and a woman to get married one time for life, to raise their children for the glory of God. Now, I'll tell you this. As a Christian, we can fulfill that design. As somebody that's not a Christian, they can still follow a lot of the principles and reap some of the promises that God gives just because that's God's design. So we shouldn't be surprised when we see the statistics bear out what God has already said to be right. If a husband and wife get married, their children have the best chance of growing up and being productive in society. Now listen, when you add that Christian element then, and you're raising children not just to be productive and be part of society, but you're raising them for the glory of God, and you help to give them worldview that says you are to give God glory with your life, then there's no limit on how God can use them. Let me tell you how I see America still being racist. Not in the news like you see, talking about all this racial unrest and how that white against black and black against white. That's not what I see as racist. What I see are policies that allow segments of our society to murder the next generation. Do you realize where most Planned Parenthood, the most successful Planned Parenthood campuses are? Down in the inner cities. Not in the places where low income, lack of resources, people that have a lower set of education. You realize that Planned Parenthood was started initially for one purpose, and that was to eliminate the black people. It was all about eugenics. And so you see, an estimated 649 abortions are committed on a black woman every single day. That rate is substantially higher than on any other ethnicity. They account for 38% of abortions when they're only 12% of our population. You see the last one, the black abortion rate, are from 15 to 44 years old, and they're three, almost four times higher than white abortion rate, and just over two times higher than the Hispanic abortion rate. I've got one more. The black abortion ratio, those per 1,000 live births, was nearly 3.7 times higher than the white abortion ratio, and more than 2.5 times higher than Hispanics. Black abortion outnumbered the top nine leading causes of death. I want you to let that sink in. I was going to try to put the graphic, but it was even harder to read than the last one I put on. Heart disease, all the cancer, all those things that you would think would be in there, that is higher than the top nine. There were, I think, 2,700. I looked at so many numbers today, but that number there is many times higher than black men being killed, not just by police, but period, by violence. It is still a racist epidemic in our country when we put these in places that those that do not have the means or the understanding to really understand what they're doing to themselves and to their baby. It's a Holocaust going on. Not only that, I'm about out of time. Let me tell you the one other area I believe that we are still very, very racist as a country, and that is our education system. We have locked in students that have no means to be able to pay for an education outside of the public or government education that's provided. Government schools that are failing our children day after day after day. You know, they've put charter schools in some of these neighborhoods in New York, and they did surprisingly well. I don't know why. The only people surprised were the people that didn't want them to be there. The school choice, I know as a Christian, is very important. Homeschooling is important. But when we have children that are locked into a government education, a monopoly of education that traps those that are least that can least afford to go get their own education, it absolutely kills me when I see politicians that are so avid against school choice sending their children to private schools. The hypocrisy in that. And I think there is a racial element that keeps certain ethnicities down because of a lack of education. Now, education is not the answer, but it is part of the answer. The answer is the gospel. The solution to racism is the gospel. And so I hope that you've seen tonight that I think overall America is not systemic in its racism, but I do think there are some things that the country thinks of as not being racist that is. But I hope most of all that you see that there's no place for a Christian to hold any animus towards someone else because of their ethnicity. We're all of one blood. We're all of one human race. And there is no differences outside of the cultural differences that we have. The Bible tells us to love our neighbor as ourself. And the Lord went specifically to Samaria to teach his disciples that no one is outside of the boundary of God's love and his mercy. My friends, no one that you should ever withhold the gospel from simply because they don't look or dress or act like you. The gospel is for everyone. Don't listen to the headlines when they're trying to inflate race division. Pray for our country. Pray for your neighbors. And I believe God will bless that.